Guys, we're glad you're here this morning. We're going to start a new series for the rest of May and probably through the month of June. And it has to do with relationships, particularly marriage, but this series actually applies across the board to parenting-child relationships. It really applies to any human relationship. We've called it the Rosetta Stone. And if you're familiar with that historical concept, you know that in 1799, the Rosetta Stone was discovered. It was unearthed in Egypt. Some French army people were putting an addition onto a fort, and they were excavating to put footings in there for that fort. And while they were doing that, they discovered this slab of basaltic rock, or they later found out it was a grayish-pink granite rock, and it was inscribed in three different languages. It appeared to be the same announcement in three different languages. One of them was Egyptian hieroglyph. One of them was a more common form of Egyptian writing, a common form called Demotic text. And a third form was in Greek. Now, here's the important thing. The important thing about the Rosetta Stone is not what it was. I've actually been to the British Museum three or four times in London and have actually seen the Rosetta Stone. They have a display in the museum, if you've been there, that they have an exact replica of it, and you can go put your fingers on it and kind of feel what it feels like, what it must have felt like in 1799 when it was discovered. And what happened, some people began to try to, they knew the Greek, they could read the Greek, but for 1400 years, nobody had been able to read or understand the hieroglyphs. And it really put a kind of hamstring our efforts to understand what was going on in ancient Egyptian culture. Obviously, it was the most important culture in the world of its time, and we knew nothing about it because we couldn't decipher the language. We could look at artifacts and we could make guesses as to what was going on, but nobody knew how to read this stuff. They knew how to read Greek, though. And so the scholars began to say, listen, if the theory is true that this is three different languages translating the same announcement, then we should be able to use the Greek maybe to unlock some of the Egyptian. And that's exactly what happened. It took them 20 years to do it. And what the Rosetta Stone, and you, some of you guys are familiar with the computer program that helps you learn other languages, which is a really cool concept, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the actual Rosetta Stone. It unlocked for us the secrets of ancient Egypt by unlocking the code of their language. And the real premise of this series is going to be this, that as we understand how to talk the language of our loved ones, as we identify what that language is, as we learn how to translate it and interpret it, we are better suited and better able to relate and to express love and do the things that God wants us to do. Now, lest you think this is a bunch of psychological mumbo-jumbo, guys, keep this in mind, that a little over 2,000 years ago, your God did exactly that. Because He looked at humanity. And even though He had created them, and even though he knew all about them, He knew that He could best relate to them as one of their own. And so God put skin on in the form of Jesus Christ, and He lived among us for 30-some-odd years. And He ultimately was crucified on a cross for our sins. And so the premise for doing what we're going to do is found and wrapped up in none other than the Lord Himself. We're going to look at the language of love over the next several weeks, and decipher, if you will, the language of those around us. Now, let me give you a great companion study. If you're a reader, in fact, if you come and sit in one of my pre-marriage counseling classes that I do, there are three books that I recommend, at least three, but three that are absolute must-reads. One of them is the book I'm about to give you now. It's by Dr. Gary Chapman. It's been around now for a lot of years, and it's called Five Love Languages. Our basis is the biblical text, but a great companion study is the languages of love, or the Five Love Languages by Chapman. You can pick it up at any bookstore. You can pick it up even at Barnes & Noble, can't you? So go see Donna. Anyway, the language of love. Love is the most important word in human communication. It's been said that love is a many what? Splendid thing. Go ahead and complete that. The Beatles said all we need is love. Love is all we need. Love is the foundation for so much. It is the benchmark of all that is decent to humans. So much so is the concept that the Lord himself said this. The identifying mark, the thing that shows that you're mine, is the love that you will have for one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you're my disciples. And guys, as we make God famous regardless of how we live, have you noticed that? We make God famous. I either make him famous in a good way, or I make him infamous in a bad way. But I, as his child, however I live, is somehow reflective upon how our world is going to perceive the Lord. And Jesus said the benchmark that you're mine is that you love one another. Secondly, we find that love is preeminent, is the preeminent virtue of all humankind. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, among other things, there are three things that are going to remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, the preeminent one of all of these three is love. So it's the preeminent virtue. It's also the fundamental emotional need for humans. And this is really where we kind of take off on this study. Now, I'm gonna give you a concept that we'll come back to twice more today. The concept is this. The fundamental emotional need for humans is this: that they be loved by someone who chooses to love them and who sees them as someone worth loving. Now, honestly, as you look within yourself and you ask yourself, is this true of me? Can you argue with that? The deepest desire, the deepest emotional need for all of us is to be loved by someone and to be seen as someone or something worth loving. Consider this. A recent survey found this. They asked people, would you rather marry for money a billionaire, exactly, or would you rather marry for true love? And you know what people said? 95% of them said, given a choice, they would rather marry for love than they would for money. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we can acknowledge that the greatest need then for us is to love. Or if you're a fan of the movie The Princess Bride, to blathe. So, the language of love tells us this, that it's also the most misused and misunderstood of any concept. We say, for instance, I love the color Duke blue. Royal blue, if you want to call it that. It's Duke blue. Don't like Carolina blue, I like Duke blue. In fact, one's almost blue and the other one's real blue. Anyway, I love chicken and dumplings. I love my pickup. I love snow skiing. And we use the concept even to look at our spouse and say, I love you. Or to look at our children and say, I love you. We misunderstand love very often in our culture because we misuse it. I mean, we could say of any of these things above, you know, I love my wife and my daughter, we could say any of the things preceding that, I like it a lot, you know? But I love those things. We misuse the word, and so it kind of creates in our culture this misnomer of how do we understand this? Most people, in fact, will tell you that they think they understand love, but the real question this morning is how many of us are really fluent in love? Imagine this. Imagine if I were to bring before you, but let me just ask a question. Does somebody in here, are you fluent in another language besides English? Would you say you're fluent in another language? Tony, or come here a second. Come here, Tony. He's looking at Amanda going, man, you are so in trouble when you get home. Okay, go ahead. Come on up. In case you don't know, this is Tony Chacone. Give Tony a hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. How fluent really are you in another language, and what is that language? Well, I mean, it could have been Russian.
It's Tex-Mex, and it's not like real Spanish. So.
Okay. I want you to read something, okay? I want you to read. He's fluent in another language. We didn't know he couldn't read. Anyway, don't mess with Tony, by the way. This is Officer Chacon to you. Anyway, on the way home, it will be Officer Chacon when he pulls you over. From here to here. Don't tell him what it is. Just read it, okay? Starting here and ending there, okay? Right there in the white space. Yeah, look over it real quickly. Now, here's the point. I'm going to ask Tony to read something in another language that he's fluent in. And I'm going to ask you guys how many of you understood what he just read. There's a point to this. Have I stalled long enough? Okay. Anyway, funny thing happened to me on the way to church this morning. Ready?
Cuando yo era un pequeño niño, yo hablaba como niño. Pensaba como niño y hacía cosas como niño. Cuando me hice un hombre, ya no hice las cosas de un niño. Y ahora miro en cara a cara que en cada parte, y ahora entiendo todo como entendía antes. Pero ahora en fe y amor y estas cosas, y de estas dos cosas, la más grande es amor.
Okay, a hand for Tony Chacon. Thank you, Tony. Now, let me ask you something. Does anybody know what he read? What did he read? What? The greatest of all is love. Now, let me ask you something. Now, we know because somebody just interpreted for us, don't we? But imagine, did you all hear what he read? We all heard it, right? Was it true? It was true. It was 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. So it's completely true because it's a scripture. But how many of us really understood it? Only a handful of people, three or four or five people in this room. There's a lot of folks in this room this morning. Here's the point. Many of us think that we understand love, don't we? We hear people communicating in terms of love, don't we? We actually heard something that was completely true. They really do love me, don't they? But did we understand it? No. Guys, this is what's happening in families. This is what's happening in marriages. This is what's happening in relationships all over our world. Do they really love me? Yeah, they really love me. Are they communicating it? Often enough, they are. Do we hear it? Yes, we hear it. But do we understand it? No. Why? Because love wasn't communicated to us in a language that we understand. It's not spoken in my primary language. What about how you love your spouse? Do they hear it? Do they understand it this morning? Chapman says in his book that I referenced a minute ago, at the heart of every human is a desire to be intimate and to be loved by another. Marriage is designed by God to meet that need for intimacy and love. Let me give you a picture. This is an ugly picture for a lot of us right now, isn't it? In the day and age of $4 a gallon gas, it's a hard thing to see. But you know what? Your car doesn't know the difference. Your car doesn't know if it's dollar gas or $4 gas. By the way, I filled up last night in Farwell, Texas for $3.57 a gallon. So if you want to drive to Farwell and get some of that cheap gas, feel free. But my truck didn't know the difference between $3.57 and $3.75, which is what it was everywhere else. All my truck knew was that it needed gas. We have a reservoir. Chapman calls it a tank that has to be filled. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care where it gets filled. It just knows that it's running on empty and it needs to be filled. And there are certain ways that you can fill it. You can go put water in your gas tank, and how far will you go? You won't even get out of the parking lot. You can go put Kool-Aid in your gas tank, and where are you going to go? Nowhere. You have to fill it with the right things. You have a need in your life. Your spouse has a need in his life or her life. Your children have a need in their lives. Everyone you know has a need to be filled. And so we're going to talk about maybe how you fill that tank. Here's the reason, because your marriages don't stand still. Your relationships, indeed all human relationships, don't stand still. They either get better or they get worse. Hopefully they won't get worse from having heard what you're going to hear today and over this series, that they'll get better. But your marriages are fluid and they're in flux. They're in motion. They got to go. And so it's important that we fill our tanks with the right thing. Now, two things about love that we need to understand. A, it can either be an obsession, or B, it can be a choice. Our culture understands obsession. They struggle with the concept of choice. And as we look at the Rosetta Stone of love, as we try to unlock the language of love, we need to understand how to do that. And so we got two things we got to look at this morning. Let me give you a case study for falling in love. There's kind of a strapping young lad in a picture in a box on your notes. Feel free to look at that. The case study is the case study of Samson. Comes out of the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Read with me what it says beginning in Judges chapter 14. And Samson went down to the town of Timnah, and there he saw a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and his mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." Parents, your son, whom you're very proud, comes home from his first year of college. Comes home from his first semester and says, "Mom and Dad, I am in love. I have met the girl of my dreams. I mean, she gives me butterflies in my stomach and butterflies in my brain. And I just can't think when I'm just infatuated. I'm obsessed with this woman. I want to make her my wife." To which his parents replied, "Son, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? I mean, why do you got to marry somebody outside of our faith? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his parents, "No, no, you don't understand. I want her. Get her for me, Daddy. I want her. She's the right one for me." Now, if you're an underliner, let me give you some things to note in that text that apply to what we're looking at. First of all, look what he says. "Man, get her for me as my wife." Is he smitten or what? I don't know how much time he spent with this woman. I don't know how long they dated or courted. The Bible doesn't tell us. All we know is at the end of that process, whether it was a day or a year or whatever, he was completely taken aback by this woman. And he wanted her. And notice his parents try to talk him out of it, and notice his response. He's completely obsessed. "No, get her for me." I want you to see something about Samson. If you study his life, one of the recurring themes in the life of Samson is that he had a habit of bad relationships. And the question would be, why? I think the answer is rather simple. Because his benchmark was falling in love. There's nothing wrong with falling in love. But the problem with it was, Samson is blind to the realities of his many liaisons. It ultimately ends with the relationship with Delilah, doesn't it? Where Samson completely gets taken down. He gets taken apart because of this bad relationship that he has with this woman. Look in verse 3. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there somebody acceptable from among our faith?" Now, a lot of people want to make this a race issue. God could care less about race, folks. Let me tell you that. God created them all, and he loves one as much as he loves the other. It's a matter of faith. So when you see God talking about Jews versus Gentiles, or Israelites versus Egyptians, it's not a matter of race, it's a matter of faith. And his parents pick up this and they say, son, you don't want to marry outside your faith. And Samson says, no, she's perfect. You guys are blind. You guys don't get this. And he, in fact, is the one that is blind to the realities of his situation. And because of that, Samson developed the habit of incomplete relationships. You see this woman in chapter 14. You see that he consorts with prostitutes in chapter 16. And ultimately, in chapter 16, verse 3 and 4 and following, you find him taking up with Delilah, who's another Philistine woman who's no good for him either. The point is this, that if you track Samson's record, Samson never knew what it was to love. He never knew what it was to be loved. He never spoke the language. And so I want to put before you the idea of the in-love obsession or the in-love phenomenon. The fact is this, that most of you guys came into marriage, whether you are currently married or you're formerly married or you're going to get married. Most of us come into marriage by way of some kind of in-love type experience. And guys, I'll just tell you, I knew my wife almost 7 years before we got married. I knew her 5 years before we ever dated. It took me that long to wear her down. And today they would have something to help that whole process out. They would call it a restraining order. But anyway, I knew my wife a long time before. We were friends a long time before we ever dated. But the process of going from friends to dating and courting, ultimately to marriage, came down to some kind of in-love experience. I mean, there was a period of time where, man, she made my stomach just go completely flat. I mean, I couldn't even talk or think when I was around her. My mind was messed up, and we began to date, and you had all the adrenaline rush going, and one day she kissed me. Still not over that. I hope I never get over that. And then one day she said these words to me, I love you. And one day I said them back. You know what? I think I love you too. And it got serious, didn't it? We come into marriage, and there's nothing wrong with that. We were obsessed. We wanted to be with one another. We would sit out. I would take her home, and we would sit out in front of her apartment or sit out in front of her house and talk for hours. We would leave the truck running so in the winter, you know, we could stay warm in the deal because, you know, we weren't averse to making 197.2 degrees, you know, 98.6 and 98.6 because we're cuddling. Anyway, some of you guys are a little slow on the math there. But we come into marriage by this in-love kind of feeling. And what happens, it disengages our reasoning, just like with Samson. You don't see their faults. You don't see the realities. We are driven mainly upon instinct. We disengage the thought process. That's why so often you see people in these in-love relationships who are doing incredibly stupid things. They do things they wouldn't normally do. They actually would try to write poetry, or in my case, try to read poetry. Nothing wrong with poetry. I'm just lousy at it. By the way, Song of Solomon, not good on Valentine's night. Your wife will laugh at you. Anyway, that's what mine did. It's highly illusion-based or highly fantasy-based. You see no flaws in this person. Or if they have flaws, you see them just as little kind of idiosyncrasies. There's little things that you know, they aren't annoying. That's just the way they are. And you let them slide, you let them go. Let me say this, that the in-love phenomenon is legitimately indiscriminate too. Folks, you can have that feeling. You can have that zip. You can have that zing for someone outside of your marriage. It's not relegated wholly and solely to the marriage relationship. That's where a lot of problems begin to come in, because all of a sudden, man, he looks up and he sees her at the copy machine at the office. Man, check that out. She's making some copies for her boss. It just so happens he has some copies he needs to make too. So he gets some things off his desk. He goes to get a closer look and inspect this. Hi, you making copies? Yeah, who are you working for? You new? Oh, great. Great. And pretty soon he figures out she makes copies at the same time every day. And so he arranges his life so that he can make some copies. And one day he says, hey, you want to go do lunch sometime? Innocent enough. And they get to lunch and they begin to share with one another. He tells her his story. That was the alternative version there for a minute. He tells her his story and how he and his wife have been married for years. And, you know, they just don't communicate anymore. Next time they go to lunch, maybe she tells him her story. She's got a story of her own. And it goes on and lunch after lunch after lunch. And he, man, I don't have this freedom to communicate with my wife. I don't have the ability to tell her the things that I'm able to tell this other woman. And then lunches lead to dinners, and dinners lead to late night liaisons. And the next thing you know, he's racked with guilt because he's thinking, how do I get out of this marriage and not trash my kids? How do I do this and maintain my reputation? If I'm a believer, how do I do this and stay within the faith even? And one day he just decides to take the plunge, and he leaves his wife and he leaves his family and he consorts with this woman. And somewhere in there, all of a sudden, the blinders fall off and you realize, you know what? This one has warts too. This one has idiosyncrasies too. This one, they may be different than the other, but they all have them. And it all started because we got that zip in a false relationship. You see, it gives the illusion of being that which will fill my tank. That'll fill me up. That'll provide the need that I need met. And you know what? Temporarily, it does. The fallacy, the miscommunication, the misinformation comes when we think that it's permanent. Man, this is the real deal. This is the one I've been looking for. How come I didn't find him 15 years sooner? Why did I have to struggle into my 40s before I found him? And I finally found my soulmate. We think it's permanent. It's the real deal. 30 years ago, psychologist Dori Tenoff did a long-range study of human relationships. And you know what she found? She found that the lifespan, the average lifespan of the in-love experience, of the in-love obsession, is just at 2 years. Doesn't say that it wasn't legitimate. Doesn't say the feelings weren't real. It doesn't say that you were being told anything that was untrue. The zip was legitimate. It was the real thing. It just didn't last. It only lasts 2 years. It'll last a little bit longer if it's a secretive affair, but it will ultimately come to an end. They all do. This is what Chapman says in his book. When that happens, welcome to the world of real marriage, where hairs are always on the sink and little white spots cover the mirror, where arguments center on which way the toilet paper comes off and whether the lid should be up or down. It's a world where shoes don't walk into the closet and drawers don't close themselves, where coats don't like hangers and socks go AWOL during the laundry. In this world, a look can hurt and a word can crush, and intimate lovers become enemies and marriage becomes a battlefield. If in love is the benchmark, we are no better than Samson. And folks, we have an entire culture. We have an entire economy, even based on the concept of the in love obsession being the real deal. And it's just not. It's only part of the deal. The truth about love is this. That kind of love is rarely, if ever, an act of the human will. You didn't look to have an attraction to that person. It just happened. It's instinctive. It's not a matter of the applied will. Secondly, it requires very little, if any, effort and almost no discipline. You didn't have to try. You didn't have to expend anything. The more probable goal of the in-love obsession is more to terminate your loneliness than it is to grow people. Think about it. They're perfect. They don't need to change. They don't need to grow because we see them as this is the perfect guy. This is the perfect girl. And so the goal of the obsession is instinctively to terminate my loneliness. And hopefully that'll end up in a long-term situation in marriage. Folks, be very careful. Listen to what the scripture says. There's a way that seems right to a man. But what is the end of it? Death. I'm not saying we totally ignore in love. I'm not saying we quit writing country and western songs. Or we quit making made-for-TV movies. What I'm saying is we need to recognize it for what it is. Because real love is something far beyond that. So the question is, what happens if I got punked by love? You got two choices according to your culture. Number one, you are doomed to a life of misery. This is the trapped hypothesis. I'm just trapped in it. I can't do anything. My religion won't let me get out of it. And I'm just going to have to be miserable with the same lips yapping in my ear day after day after day after day. I'm done. I'm toast, man. Or, more probable, in our culture, I'm just going to bail out and try again. And that's exactly what you see Samson doing. We find him consorting with all manner of prostitutes in these short-term relationships, ultimately culminating in a relationship with Delilah that brings his destruction, that causes his eventual death and his demise in the meantime. And we bail out and we try again. And some people will try again and again and again and again until they finally just give up. Current statistics tell us this. 43% of first marriages will be disrupted either by divorce or separation. 60% of second marriages and 75% of third marriages end up in the same condition. Folks, what does this tell us? We're not learning anything, are we? We just are doomed to repeat the same mistakes if we listen to what our culture tells us. Fortunately, God tells us something else. God gives us a third option. It's not one that you're going to hear on the Maury Povich show or you're going to hear talked about on Oprah. Probably not going to read much about it in the media. But God gives us a third option, and that is this. Trade in love for real love. Or in love for intentional love. And that's really where this series is going to go. Tolstoy said 140, 150 years ago, what counts in making a happy marriage is not so much how compatible you are, but how you deal with the incompatibility. In love versus real love. So we're not like a fish flopping on the bank, flopping, 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 never going anywhere. There's got to be a better answer. God gives it to us. Our final text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, the most famous marriage text in the Bible. Listen to what it says. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with word. Stop right there for a second. Man, you're feeling me here, aren't you? Are you seeing how much work that is? There's a lot of effort, a lot of energy expended right here. Look what he did. He gave himself up for her. He cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Folks, see how this requires the effort of the Lord. And if he is the template, if he is the prototype, then how much more so does he intend that we do so? But that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And for this cause, he quotes Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. What's man's basic need? I told you we'd come back to this. To be loved by someone who chooses to love me and who sees me as someone worth loving. I don't know anybody who doesn't want that. And so, a little bit about intentional love. It demands, first of all, intentional love does, that we choose, that we make a choice. That revelation saved my marriage. In my mind, God communicated to me, I chose to love you. I set was the exact word he spoke to my heart. I set my love upon you. You must choose to set your love upon your spouse, even when she chooses not to be lovable. And secondly, intentional love requires effort and discipline. You've got to work at it. A third thing, intentional love causes us to expend energy, and it finds its greatest fulfillment in loving. You didn't just get married or get in that relationship just to get the warm fuzzies. Because the warm fuzzies last 2 years, maybe. To get out of that relationship, everything God intends, you must find your greatest fulfillment in giving that love. And when you choose to love, first of all, you're going to choose the path of emotional health. You know why? Because the real need is finally being met. Secondly, you create security in your spouse. Man, can you imagine having a spouse whose tank is full? Can you imagine how much mileage you're going to get off of that? Because if she knows that she is completely fulfilled in your love, she is going to be able to give you the things that you need. So you provide, you create security. Thirdly, you communicate acceptance. You tell him, I choose to love you. What's our basic need? To be seen as someone who can be loved. And to tell our spouse, fourthly, that they are wanted. He or she is wanted. And when you do that, you establish a platform of permanence. What the in love obsession told you that it was going to provide but couldn't, real love provides. And by the way, somebody may say, well, where's the passion in that? Man, where's the zip? Where's the zing to that? You have a spouse with a full tank? You have a spouse who's fulfilled? Baby, that is the launching pad to the stratosphere of passion. But you can't get 10 feet off the ground if the tank is empty. When you choose to unlock the code, when we choose to love, you will choose to learn to speak your lover's primary language fluently. There are five things that they've studied and come up with as the primary languages. Words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, quality time, physical touch. Guys, these become the Rosetta Stone for love within our relationships. Let me give you a personal example. For years, for 21 years, I have told people, I've told some of you, my wife's primary love language is gifts. Or, as I generally say it, is buy me. Buy me this, buy me that, buy me that. God, and for years, I have tried to fulfill her, had to fill her tank by buying her stuff. Little stuff, big stuff, just buy stuff. And I've wearied myself and I've spent thousands and thousands of dollars doing it. When I was preparing for this series, a month ago, I took the test home and I gave it to my wife and I said, I want you to take this. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I just want you to complete this and give it back to me. And guys, let me tell you something. For 21 years of marriage, for 7 years of friendship, dating, and courting before that, since 1980, I have misread her love language. I was speaking a language to her that she didn't understand. And so my wife was never hearing from me in her primary language, I love you. Every once in a while, she was getting some things that sustained her. But when she gave me that back, I was awestruck because I had missed it for almost 30 years. Guys, this is important stuff. I found out. And by the way, it solved a lot of my frustration. You know why? I couldn't understand why I had to go riding around with her to go to the store. I couldn't understand why she wanted me to bring her a Coke. I thought that was part of the buy me thing. It wasn't. Her primary love language is acts of service. And it was doing stuff for her. Now I understand why she gets so cranky when she cleans house. If I'd have known that years ago, I'd have quit buying stuff and started cleaning. I tell you, it'll shake your world up when you understand these things. Here's the truth. Every one of us has a primary language, and generally most of us have a secondary language. There are generally two that kind of stand head and shoulders above the rest. Most of the time, you and your spouse will not have the same language. Instinctively, just as we spoke English and heard Tony read in Spanish, some of us can get by in Spanish, but we really speak our native tongue instinctively. We have to learn to speak the language of our spouse. Somebody may say, well, what if physical touch isn't my thing? Guys, it's about love. Learn to. Work at it. And what's the line from A League of Their Own? Man, it's baseball. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. It's love. Learn how. God gave you a will and a mind and creativity for a reason. Not just to draw doodles on the pad while you're talking on the phone. Learn to speak the language of your spouse. You got to learn to do that. Final scripture. A wise man's heart guides his mouth. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about wise? A wise man's heart guides his mouth. And his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words. What are you communicating? What language are you speaking? Are a honeycomb. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Our desire through this series is that the sweetness would emerge. There would be a healing come to the structure of your marriage and your relationships. Maybe it's with your children, not with your spouse. You got to learn to speak that language or their languages. We're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. But let's finish here this morning. Said man's most basic need was to be loved. And by the way, you were needing to be loved before you were ever in love. And you will need to be loved after you fall out of love. The need for love doesn't go away. Our basic need is to be loved by someone who chooses to love you and sees you as someone worth loving. And it doesn't matter whether you're in a relationship, whether you've been married for 20, 30 years, like some of you guys in this room, or whether you've never been in a relationship at all. You still have that basic need. And you know what? The provision, the ultimate provision for that has already been given. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much More then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, are we saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. To the human condition, to every human heart, God said this, I choose to set my love on you. Even though your life is yucky, even though you're my enemy, even though you have gone to great lengths to destroy that, you're worth loving. And I'm choosing to love you. Let me show you how. And he put his son on a cross, and he died for your sin, and he rose from the grave so that you can have a living relationship with him. And your tank, Jesus said, would not only be full, but it would be like a fountain bubbling over constantly because of what he gives. This morning, maybe God has communicated to you this simple truth. You're estranged from me by your sin. Your sin has cut you off, but I've provided a way back. My son, Jesus Christ, will you trust him? As we pray, you have that business conversation with God. You tell God that you've sinned by choice. You've sinned because that's your natural response to life. But you need to be forgiven. And you choose and ask him to forgive you on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. And ask him to come and live in your life and make you different and new. I promise you he will. He did it to me on March the 2nd, 1973. And folks, my testament to you is that 36 years later, God knew what he was doing, and I've never regretted it. Maybe God is moving in your heart to begin to speak the language of your spouse, to find that in your relationship that allows you to fluently communicate love. I challenge you to do that. We'll learn more about that in the weeks to come. But take the step, make the commitment today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've given us. And Father, that one more time this morning, you communicate to our heart. Lord, help us to unlock the code to love. You've given us the Rosetta Stone. You've given us the clues. You've given us the keys. Now, Lord, help us to take it and to learn it, to work at it, to expend the energy, to trade in love for intentional love, to find that which is real. Father, thank you for Jesus, who paid the price, not only to make our marriages good and our homes great, but Lord, ultimately, to bring us home safely to you so that we could have an eternal relationship with you in heaven that begins right now. Lord, we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, don't forget Discovery. Don't forget the Asia meeting. And don't forget Into the Spirit tonight. Love you. See you. Bye.